Beth reminded me about something after I prayed. We have been praying for a young girl named Caitlin, whose mom works down at the school, and she has had one of her ovaries removed. She's only like 12, and she had a cyst on the other one, and they thought they were going to have to remove that, but she went to the doctor, and the cyst is gone. So, praise God. So, and they were very excited that we would pray for them, and Beth talked to her mom, and she was overwhelmed by the fact that we would actually pray for her, and Jen had wrote her a card, and we took the card down to her, and so it was a very good thing, very good connection with us, but then God was faithful on top of all of that, so that is very, very cool. So I just want to give you guys that update. So we've been walking through a process of Lent, and we've been talking about it for several weeks now, fasting, and on Friday we talked a little bit about fasting at our meal, and we talked about how we were struggling with fasting and how it's not always easy to do that. But in this process, we've been talking about how Jesus asked us to count the cost of our life that we live and what He has called us to do. And we watch and we look and we read about Jesus' life in the Gospels, and we see that He lived a life that was pretty radically different than a lot of the people around Him. And you know, we talk about how He came and He could die for our sin, but He could have done that simply and that's it. But He doesn't. He does more than that. He comes and He lives a life that is kind of subversive or countercultural to those that we live ourselves. And so there's more to living than just acknowledging there's a God. There's more to living than just following a set of rules, whether they be religious or not religious, whichever set of rules you might follow. So last week we talked about how Lent really exposes there's loss. There's a loss in this process of walking and getting closer to the cross. We see in the Gospels that Jesus really struggled with this reality. He prays several times about this loss, this connection that He has with the Father, and about how it's going to be removed very soon. And He asks God to possibly take it away from Him. If not, then let His will be done. And then in Matthew 27, we see Him on the cross, and He's crying out in pain and agony and in this severe moment of loss. And a lot of times we skip over that. It's kind of honestly dealing with hopelessness is not something someone wants to do every day. But Jesus faced hopelessness on the cross. And He tells us to count our costs. We talked about that. He tells us we shouldn't skip over that part. Following Jesus does not automatically allow us to avoid all loss in life. All sorrow doesn't automatically disappear when you start following Jesus. There's a reality of life that we have to deal with. We all have loss, regardless of where we've walked or who you've walked with, whether you walk with Jesus or not. But Jesus faces loss a lot different than the rest of the world. And He conquers it, actually. He defeats it. He defeats death. He defeats all of that. So as a process of walking through Lent, there's a couple of things we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. all in hopes that we can begin to strip away the reality that lots of people live in, that you can compartmentalize faith. That faith, walking with God, or anything at all, you can stick it over in a corner to be something you can go to and pick up when you want to and go and sit it down somewhere else when you don't want it anymore. And we can strip away that notion and that understanding that if we were to really truly walk with God and take up our cross and follow Him as Scripture tells us to do, that it requires a complete and utter transformation of our life and a life that is completely engrossed in this idea. That we can't just peel it off and set it over to the side and go back to it when we want to. And so today I want to talk about this idea of confession and repentance. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And so we're about, I guess we might be little short of halfway through the Lent season. I think we have like 3.5 weeks left, and I think there's a total of 7. So we might be halfway through now. And Lent is a season that has us walking toward the reality of the cross and walking toward Easter. And for generations, way before us, people, Christians, were preparing themselves in anticipation of Easter, anticipation of what it means to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And many people would do that in preparation for baptism. And they would be processing what it meant for them to take that stand when they were baptized. So a big part of that is this idea of confession and repentance. The first thing we need to do is establish our actual need for confession and repentance. Because honestly, neither one of those are a good time. Nobody really likes to say, I'm wrong. Right? Was it really bad? Was it Fonzie that used to hate that word? I think it was. He'd go, I'm old, aren't I? I actually can reference Happy Days episodes. That's pretty sad. It was the reruns, but actually they were. It was before Nick at Night. I don't think Nick at Night was on when I was a kid. We get Jump the Shark from Fonzie, so everybody knows what that means. But he was like that. He would never actually say the word. He never could actually bring himself to actually admit that he actually made a mistake, that he was wrong. Most of us probably would feel that way sometimes. And there's a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3 that talk about this idea that all of us are wrong on a regular basis. Romans chapter 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." When it says all, it means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean part of us. But all of us are wrong. We are wrong in the eyes of God. We have fallen short of His glory. We have fallen short of what it means to follow Him and be holy. We've all fallen short. Doesn't matter how good of a life you've led. It doesn't matter how many, houses you might have built for someone, or how many wells you might have dug in Africa, or how much money you gave away to cancer research. I mean, all of those things. You could make a list a mile long of every awesome and good thing that you could possibly do, whether it be financially or physically or emotionally. You could list them all. It doesn't matter. And the reality is that list would still not make you unsinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality of what sin does, and I contemplated actually bringing some bricks in, but I didn't, and I didn't want to go buy them because they're expensive. But so the idea of what sin does is it actually builds a wall up between you and whoever it is you've wronged. It builds a wall up between you and them. It builds a barrier between you and them. Because not only can we wrong God, we can wrong God, but we can also wrong other people. And the idea that when we wrong someone, we build up a wall, it simply puts up a barrier between us and them. And the only way to get to them is to knock it down. Because the wall is unscalable. It's, as long as the world is round and tall as it's unscalable. You can't go around it. The only way is to go through it. And the only way to knock down the wall is confession and repentance. I mean, that's the only way you can knock that wall. If you wrong someone, all you can do is ask for forgiveness, and then you can knock the wall down, and then you can have a relationship again. I talked to many couples. I've had several couple counselings in the last 6 months, it seems that they go in waves. I either have none or I have a lot, and I have a lot right now. And we talk about things that we build up in our lives that in our relationships can cause little walls that we build, and sometimes don't even know they're there. Don't even know they're there because they're only about, maybe this tall, and we can talk to each other over the top of them, and we still can't touch each other, but we can at least talk, and so we pretend like they're not there. One of them I talk to people all the time about is finances. When we talk to couples, they're not married yet, and so they each have their own bank accounts, and they're doing their own thing. And I always say, as soon as it's possible, close the two and make one account. I know that sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. You might have talked to one couple that he had a child, and there's, Mama wants the money, and so anyway, it's a big mess. But so they had extenuating circumstances. But I said, as soon as possible, knock that wall down, because it's just this little bitty thing you keep built up, because it's not our money; it's your money and my money. We continually keep up these little walls up in between us. We talk about unmet expectations. You might in a marriage expect that your wife will cook and clean and do your laundry, and that might be your expectations. And one day you might get married and she might stop doing all that stuff for you. Or maybe not. Maybe it'd be awesome if she did. Okay, thank you. You laughed.
Amen.
Thank you. But if you don't express your expectations, you just leave these little walls built up. And the whole point of these relationships and the whole point of counseling, the whole point of talking about this stuff out loud is to knock these things down so that you don't have these barriers between you and the other person. The goal of intimacy, the goal of being connected with another person is to be completely open, completely honest, and be vulnerable with each other. That they know what you know and you know what they know. And there is not these things that keep us separated. And that is what happens to us and God as well. Is that we're unwilling to talk, we're unwilling to be repentant, being unrepentant, we're unwilling to talk about what's going on in our life. We say, God, I don't want to talk about that, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to, that behavior that I'm doing, I personally like it. Even though I know it's not right, I don't want to stop engaging in it. So I'm just going to leave it alone. And all you're doing is putting one brick on top of another and building up this wall. So sin blocks us off. It keeps us separated. It keeps us separated from God. So in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we'll start in 5 and read to 10. It talks about what God has done for us and gives us the capacity to be able to knock these walls down. He knocks them down for us through our confession. And let's read first starting in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." So, in verse 9, so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So He then is faithful, if we confess our sins, to knock down the wall and establish that relationship. If we are faithful and confess those sins, He is faithful. And as I was listening to our music as we were singing, some of the words that we were saying kind of stuck out to me. Words like sweet mercies, shower them down on us, your kindness, it's your beauty, returning our hearts back to you, the word heart. And as I was sitting there thinking about this, thinking about those words that we were saying, and honestly, I wonder how in the world men come to Jesus at all. No offense, ladies. But I know I'm being stereotypical, and I'm okay with that for right now. But this idea of being soft and merciful and mushy and exposing my heart and being open and honest with you just sounds like some wife's ploy to get me to be open and honest with her. I mean, he just sounds so female to me. And I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was talking to me about his wife, and he was complaining about how much she talked. I mean, literally, that was the end of the sentence, how much she talked, and how much he doesn't talk. And how much he wished she would stop because he gets tired of listening to her about her emotions and about her feelings, and he could care less. And he got mad once at his father, he told me, and his wife never knew that he got mad until she overheard him telling someone else in half English and half Spanish, and she didn't speak Spanish, and so she only got half the story. And it dawned on me in that moment that how often I shut myself off to this idea of being open and honest. And I think a large part of that is how I'm built. How I am, and maybe it's just a guy thing, and maybe you girls are good at shutting your emotions off too. Maybe you are. But I don't. I'm good at it. If I don't want to talk about something, put it over there and be done with it. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And I just keep building those walls taller and taller and taller and taller. And it gets easier and easier and easier. The more isolated I become, the easier it is to not deal with that stuff. I mean, if I'm surrounded by walls and that I don't let anybody in, man, I'm golden. I don't have to talk about anything. And so John tells us in here that Jesus is faithful to break down the walls, to forgive us of our sin, and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. If we're willing to repent of our sin, willing to be open and honest about what's going on in our life. And if you're built like me and built more like that guy I just talked about who doesn't want to talk about anything emotional, anything spiritual, anything that's going on inside of him, it's even harder to be willing to be repentant and to confess. And there's a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 5 that says, before you come and worship, it's talking about this man who's coming and worshiping, and he tells, and Jesus tells the crowd as he's talking about this man, he says he come to worship, and he realized that he had wronged someone over there. He had wronged some other person. He tells them to stop what he's worshiping. Stop worshiping God and go fix that over there first before you come back and worship. So this idea of confession, repentance on a spiritual level here in 1 John is really just between you and God. And we're really, honestly, if we're good at any kind of confession at all, it's that kind of confession. Because you're saying it to yourself. You're saying it inside your head. You're saying it inside of prayer. Maybe you're going as far as writing it in a journal. I don't know. Maybe you're as bold as that. But confession goes outside this idea of just talking to God. It's actually confession to other with other people as well. Breaking down the walls of all sin. It's not just confession. We can say our prayer and be done with it and just still be mean to the people around us. Still hate the other people around us. Continue to still have walls between us and our spouse or us and our children or us and our neighbor. That's why I said at the beginning, I hopefully begin to strip away this idea that walking with Jesus has completely engrosses and covers everything that we do. Not just a handful of things that we can put off in the corner. You know, the Protestant Reformation did a lot for us, but it kind of set us free from confessing to others. I mean, if you're a good practicing Catholic, then you go and confess to the priest. I mean, that's the problem. You're confessing to someone else. There's another person, another human person you're talking to. Luther set us free of all that. We don't have to do that anymore because now we can just pray to ourselves. It's the idea of we're the priesthood of all people who believe. We all can be considered priests. But over generations and generations, we get away from being open and honest with each other. Oh, I'll just talk to God and I'll be okay. I can just leave it there. I can leave all the walls around me. I don't got to confess to them. I don't got to deal with them. I don't want to deal with them. And we continue to build junk up around us. James chapter 5 says the same thing. I think it's in verse 15 or 16. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. We shouldn't continue to allow people to walk in darkness by themselves. We shouldn't allow them to be surrounded by these walls that they build. We should help them knock them down. In verse 8 and verse 10 in this passage, talk about this idea when we lie to ourselves. Verse 8, if you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from other people. You can't wrong someone and expect it just to go away. It would be awesome if it would. And I know lots of people who live like that. Something happens. You go to bed, you wake up the next day. Are you okay? I'm fine. Are you okay? Okay. And boom, you walk away. Nothing done. Nothing said, nothing reconciled. Just one more brick on the wall. Nothing talked about. Just frankly, just putting a brick on the wall is a lot easier than dealing with sin. Being repentant. Having an open heart. actually being emotionally and spiritually available to have a conversation. I talked to some of you know Ricky Bolden. Maybe everybody in this room knows Ricky Bolden. If you don't, Ricky was my pastor in Georgia, and I had a conversation with him, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And he asked me, he said, "So has moving to California been a good thing for you? It's been a good move for you?" I was like, "Yes, absolutely. Absolutely." He said, "Would you do it again?" I said, "Yes, absolutely." And then I said to him, I said, "You know, after moving here, I said, I feel like I owe every kid I ever preached to an apology. Because I feel like I modeled and preached a lifestyle that was not complete and utter devotion and following God." Now, I'm probably being a little hard on myself, and I'm okay with that. But I feel like if I, and I don't know how you do that. I mean, it's hundreds. After eight years of ministry, it's, you can't count. I mean, I couldn't go back and figure out how to weigh. Maybe I should write an open letter and post it somewhere and just let them happen upon it or something. I'm not sure. But this idea that every bit of our life, all of it, there is no compartments in my life that Jesus does not a complete, utter part of, including my relationships with Him and the walls that I build there and my relationships with other people and the walls that I build there. Back to my example of when I'm counseling with couples, I always tell them, always use the waffle and spaghetti analogy. And I've probably used it here before too. I'll use it again. A man is like a waffle. When you pour on the syrup, where does the syrup go? Into the holes. They always go into the right compartments because that's the way guys process life. A woman is like a bowl of spaghetti. When you tug on one, you touch the whole plate of noodles. You can't pull one noodle out without the whole bowl moving. If you touch this problem over here, something that happened 2 years ago, starts moving. You're like, "I didn't know you're still mad about that." You know, that idea. As much as the way I process life is a compartmentalized style, I think that's just kind of how I'm made. I think I've been lied to. Not by anybody directly, but just generations of the way men process things. I don't get to pour God into a box and put Him in the corner and leave Him there. I don't get to pour each one of my relationships into a little box and push them out to the side, and when I'm done with them, just block them in and pretend like they don't exist. Now, I don't know how you process life. Maybe you're a waffle, maybe you're a bowl of spaghetti. I don't know. But if you've walled yourself in, or walled someone else in, or walled God in, and separated yourself from them, God tells us He will be faithful to knock those walls down if we would confess our sin. So confession knocks those walls down because He promises us that He would do that for us. So would that be a wall between us and God or a wall between us and another person? It requires confession and repentance on our part. We can't just pretend like it's okay and brush it off. One of my really, really bad habits is, it's kind of interesting now, 11 years after being married. When we first got married, Beth would be the one that didn't want to talk about anything, and I'd be the one that would annoy her until she finally talked about it. That was kind of our style of fighting. 11 years later, it's, I just say, "Okay, I'm fine," and she starts bugging me about what's going on. And the biggest mistake I make on a regular basis is just telling her I'm okay. Don't worry about it anymore. Just shutting her up so I don't have to actually deal with whatever it is that we're struggling with. Even giving her a half-hearted, oh, I'm sorry. And you can always tell the difference between I'm sorry because I really am and I'm sorry, just please shut up. There's a big difference between those two I'm sorry's. Would you agree? It's pretty easy to tell. You've got that one before? So just saying the words, there's a heart involvement in this process. And as we walk and get closer and closer to Easter, a part of this process, a part of this Lent season is us confessing. Confessing our sin before God. Maybe there's something in your life that's been there a long time. And you've not been willing to deal with it. Maybe you need to confess that. Maybe there's somebody else that you need to ask for forgiveness from. And actually knock down that wall. The best part about God is He says He promises, His words right here, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's the best part about God. Because when you go down and knock down a wall with another person, you don't always get that back. And that's the hard part about that one. And that's why we avoid those. But in Matthew chapter 5, He says, before you worship, go to them and confess your sin. Then come back. So maybe there's a person that God's talking to you about right now. Their mind, they've been in your mind for the last 15 minutes. As soon as I said confessing to other people, they popped into your head and you're mad because I even brought it up. Because you don't want to have to go deal with it. Last week we started working this, filling up this cross. Last week we talked about prayer and people came forward to pray and they prayed. I talked to someone last week who asked me what the point was of this. And I agreed with them that this isn't magical at all. There's nothing magical about this. It's just red oak wood from Home Depot, some chicken wire, or as it's labeled at Home Depot, poultry fencing. and a bunch of Easter lilies. They're not even real. I mean, they're... You can call them fake, or if you want to be fancy, you can call them silk. So there's nothing magical about this as far as what it does. I mean, there's not something magical that happens when you come forward and do this. But for generations, movement has been a part of maybe something that might start a movement in yourself. Even in churches before there were churches like ours, you could come in and just like still today, I can go light a candle at a Catholic church. You know, there's movement, there's action, there's stopping for just a moment and praying. Or maybe for years you've been sitting perfectly still, unwilling to move, and maybe just symbolically walking down here and putting a flower in the cross. It might be an actual moment where you actually took some action. Now, if you think that you've wronged somebody and you've put this flower in this cross and you think that fixes it, I'm sorry, but it doesn't. Confession is a very intimate, a very personal thing. We're going to just take a few minutes and pray. And when I say the worship team is going to come forward and sing a song. And if you want to come and put a flower on the cross, maybe it's a point of confession between you and God. Something you need to confess. We only got about 45 flowers, so if you have a lot to confess, please don't fill up your whole section. But you're welcome to come forward and do that. If there's somebody God's put on your heart that you need to go and visit and talk with, and you're afraid to move, maybe this will be your beginning of that movement. Come forward and say, God, I promise you that I will go and I will talk to that person. So I'm going to pray for us now. We can spend a few minutes in just quiet prayer. You can come forward and put a flower in, and I'll call the worship team down. And as they're coming and singing, you can come during that time as well. But I hope over the next weeks and you know, as we process this, you'll begin to see that the point of the gospel, the point of following after Jesus, the point of that is that it penetrates all aspects, all points of our life. And it begins here by letting God knock those walls down that we've surrounded ourselves with because we're unwilling to repent of our sin. And we're unwilling to repair and work on the relationships that God has given us. So let's spend some time in prayer now. Father, we pause right now. And we pray. Father, we pray that your word will be true in each one of our lives, that you are faithful to forgive us of our sin when we confess them to you. God, I'm building my whole life on that promise, that I don't have to walk in pain. I don't have to walk in a life that is filled with turmoil because I don't know if you forgave me or not, God. I know that you have if I've confessed my sin to you. And I bank on that promise today. God, just give me the courage to speak these sins to you and to ask for forgiveness. God, if there's someone here today who maybe has thought they don't have to do this. This isn't something they have to do. That the things they've done in life should merit your favor. God, please let them see that they're walking in darkness. And that they're lying to themselves. That they need you. And God, maybe there's someone here today, Father, that has a relationship that is completely walled off because of unrepentant sin or wronging that person or that person wronging them. I pray, God, that you would begin healing in that relationship today. That they would be able to knock down the wall and repair that relationship. So, Father, as we come today, Father, let us know of your presence. Let us know that you're with us. And we thank you that you are faithful to forgive us of our sin. So if you'd like to come forward now, you can. We'll just spend a couple of minutes quietly, and then we'll call the worship team up.